Folks, before we went away, we were in Ephesians and chapter 6. But I want us just to break from that tonight, for one night. We'll come back to it, God willing, in a few weeks' time, next Thursday night with the missionary meeting. Keith Lindsay from Acre Gospel Mission will be here. It's been a while since Keith was with us. So God willing, he'll be with us next Thursday night. So the following Thursday night, we'll be back in Ephesians. But tonight I want us to think about communion. This Sunday morning we will take communion again. And I want us to begin to prepare ourselves for communion. We're going to read from Luke chapter 22. Luke's Gospel chapter 22. Reading from the precious word of God. The 22nd chapter of Luke. And we'll read, please, from verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Today people have been remembering the tragic death of Lady Diana. 20 years ago today, I'm sure we all remember where we were that day. I remember waking up on the Sunday morning, about to go to church, and hearing the news. And the whole country came to a standstill. Everyone was just plunged into grief. I suppose it was because of a young princess who was in the prime of life. 36 years of age. She related to people. People could identify with her. There was just something special about her. And we all remember that awful accident in the tunnel in Paris. We've heard about it over the last 24 hours as the anniversary has arrived. And what happened in the tunnel. We think of how disgraceful it was that actually when she was lying dying on the back seat of the car, that the paparazzi, the photographers, were actually taking photographs of her dying instead of trying to help save her life. You know, as I thought about that today, I began to think about our Saviour and what a tragic death he died, in the sense that he was innocent, that he had never committed sin. But yet it was very similar in a sense to Princess Diana and those photographers watching her die. Because what happened at Calvary? Men stood there and watched the Saviour die. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. Instead of trying to relieve his suffering, instead of trying to comfort him in the hour of death, they abused him. They mistreated him. They laughed at him. And so 20 years on from August the 31st, 1997, people are still grieving. The whole country at that time was plunged into grief. There was an outpouring of grief that really, I have certainly never seen the like of it in my lifetime. But you know, dear friends and brothers and sisters, tonight as we begin to think about communion that we will receive on Sunday, should there not be an outpouring of grief for the death of the dear Son of God? Sinners certainly should grieve over the fact that he died for them and they are still rejecting him. We as his children should grieve over the times that we have failed him, let him down, gone astray in thought, word and deed. There should be that outpouring of grief in the church. As we think about the divisions in the church generally today, the 21st century church, oh, how there should be this outpouring of grief. And so I want us to, tonight, not that we can do it ourselves, but depending on the Holy Spirit, I want us to begin to get ready, as it were, for this coming Sunday. I was struck today just reading about Stornoway and those islands, the Isle of Lewis, the Hebrides. They don't just have one day for communion, they have communion season, as they call it. It begins on a Thursday, just like tonight. In a sense, we're beginning communion season. Now, I'm not saying that this is going to be set in stone, we're going to do this forever and ever. But for this particular weekend, I think it would be good for us as Christians to not just to arrive on Sunday morning and to begin to think about the Lord's Supper, but to actually begin tonight to think about it and to pray, Lord, prepare me, cleanse me, help me to examine myself, not so that I will stay away on Sunday morning, but so that I will confess where I have gone astray to you and will seek your cleansing, the cleansing of the precious blood, the cleansing of the word of God, and will come to the table, because the Bible says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. The Bible never says, let a man examine himself and stay away from the table. And so we want to begin tonight on the Thursday evening, just depending totally on the Lord to prepare our hearts for this coming Sunday. Communion season in the Hebrides lasts from the Thursday to the Monday. Communion season occurs twice a year. That's how often they have communion. I'm not going to get into tonight to how often you should have communion, because really that's just a side issue. What really matters is that you're prepared for it and that you understand something of what it's about. So you will have churches that will hold their communion season in February and November. You'll have other churches will hold it in March and October. Still other churches will go for April and September. So really, no matter what month of the year you go to the Hebrides, to Stornoway, you will find that some church has its communion season. And this is another thing that's on my to-do list. Go to a communion season. I don't know, maybe next summer when we're on holiday, we'll head for the north of Scotland, for the Hebrides or somewhere, and just spend those few days with those believers in Scotland, just thinking about what the Saviour has done, thinking about the cross of Christ. And there's no better theme, no better subject. Schools close for communion season. Thursday, Friday and Monday, all the schools are closed. Can you begin to see how important communion is to those Christians? It's a very, very special time of the year for the church. So for these next few days, my prayer is that as believers, as a church here, that we would pray, Lord, prepare me for Sunday. Then, of course, whenever the Sunday services are all over, they have on the Monday the Thanksgiving service. That's kind of thanking the Lord that he's alive, that he is risen, and praying that the Lord would help them to be faithful to him in light of what he has done for them on the cross. You see, there is that aspect to communion. It's not only remembering the past, what Christ has done and his once for all sacrifice so that we could be redeemed, but there is that looking to the future. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, help me to live a holy life in this world that is so full of sin and is getting worse day by day. Evil men are waxing worse and worse, and seducers are waxing worse and worse day by day. Lord, help me by thy grace, by the power of the Holy Ghost, to live a holy life in the midst of it all. And so that's what happens on the Monday, the final day of communion season. Why should we take communion? Why should we lay such importance on communion? Why stress the value of communion? One word answer: martyrs. Never forget the Protestant martyrs. People like Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer, many others we could mention, Thomas Cranmer, the list goes on and on. Those men died because they believed in the Lord's Supper. They went to the stake, they were burned at the stake because they would not accept the term that's used is transubstantiation. It's a long word, but it just means that that bread and that wine has literally changed into the body and blood of the Lord. And that, of course, is what the Church of Rome to this day still teaches. When the priest consecrates the wafer, that wafer turns into the body of Christ. He is re-sacrificed for the sins of the world. We cannot accept that. Because when we read the book of Hebrews, we read that he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. We read that every priest standeth daily, offering oftentimes sacrifices for sins, which can never take away sins. And so we, as Bible-believing Christians, tonight we stand four square in the Word of God. And we stand with the reformers and the martyrs who died rather than give up their belief in the Lord's Supper. So, dear friends, shame upon anyone who would neglect communion in light of what the martyrs went through. Luke 22, the passage we have read tonight. I want us to go back to that just as we before we get down to prayer. I want you to notice the company there, first of all, in verse 14 of Luke 22, because here's the first Lord's Supper ever. And I want us to notice the company here that we find in verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. So there were, do your sums, there were 13 people at that first Lord's Supper. Not a big crowd, not a multitude, just a handful of people. So don't be discouraged if this coming Sunday morning there's just a handful of people who wait behind for the communion. But there's something else about this company of men who met there with the Lord Jesus in the upper room that night. These men were imperfect. These were imperfect people. So often we have the impression that only those who are perfect can go to the communion table. That is a myth. One of the many myths that surround communion. My prayer for this weekend is that as we study tonight, communion, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, as we take this as our theme, my prayer is that we'll be able to demystify the Lord's table, that we'll be able to remove many of the myths that surround it, the mystery that surrounds it. There's a whole haze and fog that surrounds the communion service, and it ought not to be there. And so that with the Lord's help, come Sunday evening, we will have a clearer understanding of this sacrament, this ordinance, which is so precious. There's only two ordinances that the Lord Jesus has given to us, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I suppose they are Cinderellas, really, aren't they? Baptism, the Lord's Supper. They're a wee bit like the prayer meeting, Cinderellas of the church. But I pray that come Sunday evening, as we have meditated on communion for three services, I pray that all that fog, or at least some of it, and some of the haze that surrounds the Lord's table will have evaporated. The company were imperfect. Those 12 men, obviously Judas, he wasn't a believer at all, full stop. He wasn't saved. Yet he was at the Lord's table. You know, the interesting thing is the Lord Jesus didn't stop Judas taking communion. Jesus didn't put a fence around the table. We hear so much talk today about fencing the table. Jesus didn't do it. I'm not saying that on Sunday I'll stand up and say everybody can come to communion. That would be wrong, clearly unscriptural. But I'm just saying here that the Lord was so full of grace that he even allowed the man, the very man who would betray him, the son of perdition, to come to that first communion service. It's not up to the minister, it's not up to the clergyman to do the examination. The Bible doesn't say, so let the minister examine those who come to the table. It doesn't say that. It says, so let a man examine himself. And so we find even Judas is at the first communion service. What about Peter? Yeah, Peter is there too. Oh, Peter who boasted, Lord, I will never deny you. Though all men should deny you, I will never deny you. The man who tried to stop Jesus going to the cross, he didn't even realize it, that Satan was using him. Imagine that, a Christian, and the devil was speaking through him. Jesus had to say, get thee behind me, Satan. The man who denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus with oaths and curses. He was at the table. We think of James and John, the sons of thunder. Why did Jesus nickname them the sons of thunder? Well, it seems that it was because of their temperament. You remember some time ago we looked at Luke chapter 9. James and John wanted to call down fire on the inhabitants of the village in Samaria. Lord, wilt thou that we call down fire as Elias did, as Elijah, just like Elijah? They got a bit too big for their boots and they wanted to be like Elijah. It's a bit like some people today want to be like some great televangelist. But the Lord Jesus rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit you're of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. These were the men who were at the table. So if you're thinking about communion on Sunday morning and you're saying, I am not worthy, Think of Peter. Think of James and John. And the list goes on. We could go down through all of the disciples that were in the upper room that night, and we could talk about their faults and failings. But the only reason we would do that would be to remind ourselves that we too have our faults and failings, and yet the Lord invites us to the table. The company. Verse 15, I want you to notice that there's communion. Now, I'm not speaking about the bread and the wine only. I'm speaking about the actual word communion. Verse 15, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The Lord Jesus wanted communion with those 12 imperfect people. He wanted to have fellowship with them. What does communion mean? Well, it's really two words. Just break it up. Common union. Common union. Those of us who meet at the Lord's table on Sunday morning, we have a common union with Christ. Each one of us are in Christ. That's the reason why we can come to the table. The Lord Jesus says, with desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you. It's like a burning desire in his soul. It's like a volcano that's just about to erupt. He has such desire to fellowship, to meet with these imperfect people. I want to encourage you tonight, brother in the Lord, sister in the Lord. Jesus wants to meet with you on Sunday morning. Honestly, he does. He even wants to meet with me. Isn't it amazing? He wants communion with us. He invites us to the table. Come and dine. You remember he said that to the disciples after he had risen from the dead, standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, cooking breakfast for his children. He said, come and dine. The Lord Jesus invites us to the table on Sunday morning. He says, come and dine. Come and have fellowship with me. Oh, the communion that we have with Christ. Let me finish the command. Verse 19. A very familiar command. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Now notice the command. This do in remembrance of me. You see that verse inscribed on the communion table very often. Those words engraved into the wood. This do in remembrance of me. It's a command. Just the same as the Ten Commandments are commands. As Christians, we seek by the grace of God to obey the Ten Commandments, don't we? Not to earn salvation, not to try to be accepted by the Lord. We are already accepted in Christ and the Beloved. We have already been forgiven. Our names have already been written in heaven. But out of gratitude, we seek to live a holy life. We seek to adhere to the Ten Commandments. And there's lots of Christians who would never dream of breaking the Ten Commandments. Oh, they're so clear about those commands that God gave to Moses all those years ago. I mean, who would dream of breaking commandment number 6, thou shalt not kill? Who would dream of commandment number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal, number 8. So clear. But you know, friends, what the tragedy is in Ulster, there's so many who profess Christ and they don't have a problem breaking the command or the commandment in Luke chapter 22, verse 19. No problem. They just break it every time there's communion. Jesus commands. Jesus has given the church this commandment. This do in remembrance of me. And yet people just walk out and never sit at the Lord's table they're breaking his commandment. You know, back in the days of the apostles, if you had not taken communion, you would have been looked upon as not even saved. You're not even a Christian. You don't take communion. And you say you're a Christian. Wise up. That was the attitude. But yet so many today. Not you, I hasten to add. I want to encourage you and to commend you in this room, because I know you're faithful. I know on Sunday you'll be there if you can be. But so many today just break this commandment, a very clear commandment of the Lord. This do in remembrance of me. It's not a sacrifice, it's just a memorial. It's so simple. It's like a wee object lesson. Every time we have communion, it's as simple as that. Nothing magical, nothing mystical about it. We just remember our dying Lord. Who would not want to remember him?